Well, we've finished the summer. Teachers, how did school go last week? Yeah, good. We prayed for you last week. Hopefully your first week of school was uneventful. Hopefully you have all great students and no troublemakers, and hopefully it'll be a wonderful year. Continue to remind us how we can pray for you. We brought you up here, we prayed for you, but that was not a one-day thing. We want to pray for you throughout the year. So grab us, let us know how we can pray for you, and you're not alone. Well, we're beginning a new series entitled Give Us a King. We're going to walk through some of the life events of Saul, David, Solomon, and then Israel and Judah kind of becoming two kingdoms over the next 10 weeks. There's only 12 weeks until Thanksgiving. We're going to have a special service on 9/11. This year, 9/11 is on a Sunday, so we're going to take that Sunday and remember and honor. And then the Sunday after the election, regardless of what happens in the election, we're going to have a special service of just unity and prayer and celebration of God's goodness to us on that Sunday. But every other Sunday, we're going to be dealing with this issue of Israel and their desire to be like the nations. Now, as we begin this morning, let me just kind of give a couple of statements, and I want you to know my heart, where I'm coming from. America is not Israel. And so as we read the Old Testament and we read this story and these lives and these events, we need to be careful of reading ourselves in there and believing that the promises that God made to Israel in that time are specifically applicable to us. I mean, they were a theocracy. God was their leader. He was their king. We are a democracy. It's a different form of government. We're a different structure, different people, a different time. That doesn't mean that these things are not relevant. We learn principles, things that we can apply, things that we can guard against, right? But kind of the myopic view that Americans have is like, we're the center of the universe. We're God's greatest gift. God's rejected Israel, and now it's us, America. And that's not biblical. There's lots of God-honoring, Christ-fearing people across the globe. In fact, there may be more Christians in China than in America. And so for us always to be thinking God's always talking just to us, no, God is at work all around us, all right? I just want us to remember that as we're walking through this. But again, as we enter into this important time in the life of our nation, we really want to just take some time to remind us that we're not citizens, ultimately, of America. We're aliens and strangers, as 1 Peter talks about. We're citizens of a greater kingdom, of a kingdom that has no boundaries, of a kingdom that will always exist. And so it's a reminder to us of God's goodness to us by adopting us in through Christ. So let me invite you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then my plan is just to kind of highlight some things that jumped out and some ideas that we might learn from. And it's kind of like the big picture overview. But this is the transitional time in Israel's history. It is a transition. It's just one of those key moments where what they do in this chapter affects where they go from here on out. 1 Samuel chapter 8 says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" Now, as I read this section, I want you to listen carefully to the pronouns, because we're going to come back and I'm going to point that out again. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king for him. And he said, These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run after his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, and we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." If you want to jot down some notes, you can find some bulletin space. Well, the statement that kind of sets us up is Israel makes this demand for a king. They say in verse 5, "Give us a king." And then again, later on in verse 19, they once again command, "Give us a king," right? So what led to this demand? What led up to this demand? Well, there is a words that they share, maybe their outward expression of what they want. But there's also really an internal matter that's going on. Let me just take the external words first. They say in verse 1 all the way down to verse 5, ultimately, "Samuel, we appreciate you, but your boys are bad news, and we don't want them to rule over us." Now, let me just remind you for a minute how Israel's been working. God has been their leader. He has been their provider, protector, and he's raised up from time to time people like Moses, people like Joshua, right? And then after Joshua dies off, he raises up for them judges, people like Samson and Gideon and Jephthah. And you see they have flaws, and sometimes they do things that you look at and you're just like, "I don't understand what all is going on." But at the core, God is leading them. God is protecting them. God is providing for them. So then there's this individual named Eli, and that's where we jump in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah is a woman who wants to have a child and she can't. And so she prays to the Lord, and the Lord gives her this child, Samuel. And so in essence, she gives back to the Lord Samuel, and he's under Eli's leadership. The problem is Eli's boys aren't very God-honoring. And as you follow the story in 1 Samuel, the first couple of chapters, his boys don't worship the Lord well, and ultimately they go out in the battle and they get defeated and they die. Israel brings out the Ark of the Covenant, and they feel like if the Ark comes out, God will protect us, and God let the Ark be captured. And Eli hears this, that his son died, and the Ark is captured, and Eli falls over, and it says that he was, ultimately the Bible says he was fat and old, and he fell and he broke his neck, and he dies. So Samuel takes over this leadership, and there's this period where Israel just really is kind of floundering, and ultimately the Ark comes back into their possession. And the problem, though, is that Samuel's sons aren't any good either. Notice what it said there in the text. They didn't walk in Samuel's ways, verse 2 or 3. They turned after money. They were on the bribe. They perverted justice. All throughout the Bible, it talks about the dangers of bribery and perverting of justice, right? And we see it all the time. It's not just in today's government. It's not just in America, but all over the place. People take bribes and they take money. And those who are the righteous, those who are the ones who are trying to defend their cause, when bribery is taking place and when justice is not executed because of money and evil, it makes people become discouraged. And so the Israelites probably were saying, look, we don't want these types of people leading over us because they're not any good. But honestly, God has always taken care of his people. Samson wasn't that great. Others weren't that great. And what the Lord did is he ultimately, these leaders would rise up and they would die and the Lord would give them others. And so in essence, they could have just waited Samuel's sons out. But instead, they said, no, we want to be like the nations. We want a king, which shows us really the inward desire. Those outward words really were just kind of a mirage, because ultimately what they wanted to be was like the nations. God has been telling Israel, you're unique, you're distinct, you're different from all the other nations. I want you to live differently, I want you to look differently, I want you to eat differently, you worship me. He warned them, when you go into the nations, you're going to want to worship their gods, you're going to want to marry their daughters, you're going to want to be like them. Guard yourself against such things. He tells them this all the time. And all the while, Israel's always like, God, we don't want you to tell us what to do. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to stand out and be different. We want to be like everyone else. And so that's what they're saying. We want to be like the nations. Ultimately, the Lord tells us in this chapter, when Samuel brings this to him, Samuel's all upset. And God says to him in verse 7, they've not rejected you, but they're rejecting me. When they're asking for a king, ultimately what they're saying is, Lord, we don't want you to rule over us. We want someone else to rule over us. And God even makes the assessment here in verse 8. This is what they've been doing all the while. Ever since they've been brought out of Egypt, they're constantly forsaking God, constantly striving to serve other gods. They've rejected his provisions. They've rejected his power. They've rejected his presence. They desire to be like the world more than being like the Lord. Let me just pause and ask, how well do we do at that, church? How well do we do at following after the Lord? And how often do we say we want to be like the world? We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to look like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to talk like the world. We want to watch what the world watches. We want to listen to what the world listens to. God, we don't want you to tell us what to do. We want a king, and ultimately the king that we want is ourselves. That's the king we really want. We want to rule and dictate and make our own choices. We don't want God telling us what to do. Dangerous. I don't know if you noticed, though, in the text, there's an irony. Actually, there's two of them. First, what they want is somebody who's going to provide for them, somebody who's going to fight for them, somebody who's going to protect them. I know you didn't read 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 7 to be prepared for today, but if you would have, what you would have seen even in chapter 7 is God, in that chapter, provides for them. He delivers them. They get the Ark of the Covenant back, and they're all getting together, and they're kind of partying and celebrating, and some of their enemies say, look, Israel's gathered together. Let's go and attack them. And so what does the Lord do? He causes confusion. He protects his people. He causes those that would seek his people's harm. He brings destruction on them. Isn't that what the Lord does so many times in the Old Testament? His people are often naive, and they're hey, go walk around the walls and blow horns. Watch what I'm going to do for you. Right? Hey, watch what I'm going to do as you walk through water. I'm going to provide for you and protect you, and Pharaoh is going to be destroyed. Hey, Gideon, get your boys up there with lights and look like fools and watch what I do in the camp. Over and over and over again, God is doing this stuff, and yet God has just provided for them. He has just protected them, and yet they reject that and they want to be like the nations. Such an irony. But the other one is this. In verse 7 and in verse 9, look at that statement. The Lord is saying to Samuel, obey their voice. Well, what's the irony? The irony is Israel should have been obeying the Lord's voice. But in essence, what God is saying is, I'm going to flip the tables and I'm going to do what they want. I'm going to, instead of them honoring me and obeying me and doing what I've said, in essence, I'm going to do what they are saying. I'm going to answer as they desire. Again, church, how well are we doing at obeying the Lord's voice, at recognizing His provisions and His protections in our life? But the Lord doesn't just leave them alone. He says, Samuel, when you do this, when you obey their voice, at least warn them. Y'all, this entire book is we call it a love letter, we call it divine revelation, we call it living and active, we call it inspired, inerrant, infallible, all types of words that we describe. But I want you to know, this is such a gift to us. We don't treat it that way, we don't read it that way, we don't memorize it that way, we don't respect it that way. But the fact that God has revealed to us His desires, who He is, how we're to live, promises and warnings, that's so gracious. Do you know when somebody is warning you about something, it is an act of kindness? If a parent says to a child, if you do this again, I'll spank you, put you in timeout, right? That was gracious. They didn't have to warn them. They could have just spanked them or timed out or whatever it is. And the fact that God is saying, look, I know what you want, but I'm going to let you know ahead of time, if you go down this road, here's what will happen. Here's what's going to happen to you if you reject me as your king. The implication should be, you hear these words and you say, you know what, I don't really want that. You know what, we probably have it pretty good where we are, right? That's what warnings in the Old Testament are for. If you don't change your ways, you better shape up, or these things will happen to you. Look what God says is the warning. Ultimately, He's telling them, if you have a king, he'll be a tyrant, he'll be self-centered, he'll be a slave master, and you won't like it. You see? Notice what He tells them, verse 10 through 18. I'm not going to read all of them again, but ultimately He says, the king is going to take your sons for his military gain. He's going to make his chariots for him. They're going to advance and get land for him. He's going to sacrifice your sons and daughters for his own agenda. He's going to tax you. He's going to take things that are yours, your property, your hard-earned earnings, your livelihood, and he's going to take it for himself and his people. Did you see that down there? He's going to take your ground, your vineyard, your flock, and he's going to give it to whom? His servants, his people, his harem, his life. Over and over, he's going to burden you. I think it is very telling that he says he's going to take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take a tenth of your flocks. Ultimately, he's trying to say, look, I am the Lord. Yes, I have been over you. I've been providing for you. I've been protecting you. I've given you parameters in which you're to live. There's things that I've asked you to do in the essence of worship. But like Jesus said in the New Testament, but it's not burdensome. It's not hard. I am the Lord, I lead you, I go before you like a pillar of light in the flame, right? All those images you see, I'm with you, I'm part of you, you're mine, I care for you. If you get a king, he will not care for you. It's ultimately what he's saying. And even worse, look what the Lord says in verse 18. There's going to come a time where you're going to regret this request. And you're going to cry out to me, and I am not going to respond. I mean, the Lord has divine sovereignty and omniscience, and He knows all things, and He sees all things. He tells that in Deuteronomy. If you do these things, there'll be blessings. If you do these things, there'll be curses. And the bad thing is, you're going to do the cursed things, and you're going to go into exile. And here he tells them, when you get this king, you're going to regret it, you're going to cry out to me, and I'm going to ignore your cries because I'm giving to you what it is that you want. We ought to be careful, church, what we long for. The Lord may give it to you. And it may not be for your good. It may not be as good as you think it is. Well, look what happens. You see the dangers of a hardened heart. You would think that they would have said, you know, I don't want to do that. But in verse 19, instead they say they refuse to obey. Their hearts are so bent on being like the nations, they don't even accept what Samuel has just warned them of. They don't even process that he just said, you're going to regret this and you're going to call out to God and he's not going to answer you. They say, get away. We don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that news. We don't want you to tell us that. Don't be an authority over us. Don't tell us how we're to live. Give us a king. That's what we want. We want to be like the nations. Why are they doing this? Why did they respond that way? Well, maybe in their minds they thought, that's not going to happen to us. God's not really going to do that to us. I mean, we're his people. Right? You ever thought that before? God's not really going to do that to us. We're Christians. Or he's not going to do that to us. We're Americans. Don't lie. And then things like 9/11 happen. Oh, that changed perspective. And then things like gay marriage happen. Oh, that changes perspectives, right? And we can just go down the list. Maybe in your mind you think, they were thinking, well, okay, thanks for telling me, but I long for the things of the world more than I long for, I'm worried about these consequences. That's just part of being in the world. I will deal with the consequences. If he wants to take some of my money, if he wants to take some of my property, he wants to take my sons or my daughters, he can do it because I want to be like the nation. Again, how often do we do that? Now, we may not do it verbally, and we may not do it like in the Old Testament where like we give our children up to sacrifice, but many individuals are willing to sacrifice God's ways to be culturally relevant. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but we let our sons and daughters dress certain ways or live with their boyfriends or girlfriends or sleep around, or we let them go to parties and do drugs and alcohol and because we want them to be cool. We want them to be accepted. Or maybe we do those things. I know God's word says this, but, you know, I'll deal with the consequences. Have you ever do that? Because I don't want to look different. I don't want to be different than the world. If I'm a parent or I'm an individual, and what do you mean you're like dating somebody and y'all don't live together? What are you, like a Christian? Right? We don't want that. I mean, you laugh. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't remember the last time a couple has come into my office to get married and they're not already living together. And almost every one of them tell me, yeah, we're Christians. Well, because rent's really high. We got to live together because this or that, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? We know God's word says things, but we're just willing, we don't care. And that's what Israel was saying. God is saying, if you take a king, things are going to happen and it's not going to be good for you. And I think Israel just said, we want the things of the world more than we want these things, God, so we're willing to pay the price. Maybe there just was no belief in God at all. Maybe they didn't even believe that God cared or that God would provide anyway. So they say, no, give us a king. And it's amazing because look what they're asking for in verse 20. No, we want a king, and here's what we're looking for our king to do so that we can be like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else, God, like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. God's already just told them, your king's not going to be very good. He's going to be perverted. He's going to go after the things that only fulfill him. That didn't matter. We want him to rule over us, and we want him to go before us, and we want him to fight our battles. They want a king who's going to rule them and fight for them. They already have that. Again, if you want to say an irony, their first king, Saul, if I remember correctly, when there's a giant who's causing problems with Israel, he was fighting for his people, wasn't he? No, what was Saul doing? He was cowardly. He wouldn't go out there and fight for the people, right? The Lord, every time Israel came up against an evil one, God destroyed the enemies. So often you see that in the Old Testament. But what they're going to get is they're going to get kings who dress to be manipulative. So when they go out to battle, they don't get shot at. And then, oh yeah, random arrows hit them. So the very thing they want, they're not going to get. Why? Because you can't find it in human hearts. And some of you want that from our government. And you're never going to get those things, regardless of party. Because everybody is self-seeking. You and I are self-seeking. But they want it, and so maybe the worst thing that happens is when the discipline and the judgment that God gives is that he steps back. You know, in the Bible it says, a father disciplines his son, and the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. The opposite of that would be, if you don't have discipline, or you're not being shepherded, discipline, protected, it's a sign of no love. And ultimately what God is saying here to them is, I'm going to withdraw my hand. I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to obey your voice. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to give you the desires, and it really isn't of their heart. I'm going to give you the desires of your flesh. You want a king. You want to be like the nations. You want to act like the nations, and I'm going to let you. They were probably pretty excited when Samuel comes and says, we're going to elect a king. Yes, the Lord is doing something that we want. And they didn't even realize it was a sign of God's displeasure. Remember, there's an entire chapter in Romans that talks about God giving people over to the desires of their hearts. And it's not in a good way. They're making all these idols and all these things, and they're rejecting God, and it said God gave them over to the desires of their heart. So then what does that lead to? Then that leads to all kinds of sexual immorality and homosexuality and adultery, and he says, and God gives them over to the desires of their heart. He's letting them go down this road of destruction. And all the while, they probably think this is so awesome and this is so wonderful, and really what they need to look at and say is, God has removed his hand. The glory of the Lord has left us. Ichabod, right? Talks about that in the chapter before. In church, is that possible now for us? I mean, we've got so many churches that are so concerned with attendance and entertainment and smoke and mirrors and dance music and lights and all that, and you wonder, did they even know that the Lord has left in many of those places? Right? He gives them over to the desires of their heart. That's Colonel Jackson. He can come on in. Let me just pause here as we kind of come to a conclusion for today. Let that sink in. This idea of what God might be doing. I want you to know that over the next few weeks, this series is not going to be a series that I'm trying to like tell you how to vote or I'm telling you what you should do, because what I'm really hoping is, I'm hoping that as the church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 27 would be true for us. You know Psalm 27? Some trust in chariots, others trust in the horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Look. Doesn't matter who's elected. Doesn't matter what party goes into power, right? The Lord's in control. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is bringing his plans and purposes to pass. If Hillary is elected or if Donald is elected, God will still magnify his name among the nations. Right? Listen. But here's what I want to challenge you with as we close. Think this. How would you feel What would happen if 2 years from now, you pick whoever you want to win, economy's blowing out, your house is 10 times the value that it is now. I mean, everywhere you look, I mean, stuff's just, I mean, you know, oh my gosh, this is the most prosperous America. We have made America great. I'm not saying that's Trump. I'm just saying, you know, it's so awesome. We're so good. I mean, you know, with the immigration issue or whatever other issues you're longing for. Oh, it's perfect. This is such a great place. That's what's going on. But then there's this continual falling away. And you see people less and less involved in the church. And you see people less and less concerned about Christ. Is that okay? I think in church you would say no, but maybe in your hearts. What if this is the situation? 2 years from now, things are worse than they are now. Economy's in the tank. Gas is really high, right? But what you start to see is people are like, you know what, we've been trusting in the government to solve our problems, and that's not the answer. The answer is the gospel. What would happen then? What if you saw people? Is that worth it? Are you willing to say, I'm willing to have a bad president or a bad individuals and bad leadership if that honors the Lord and causes people to turn to him? Because that's what happens in places like China. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just trying to, what I want us to think is, I want us to, yes, pray for your leaders, pray for those, pray for the election, where you're at, and pray for all the things that are valuable to you, but don't put your trust and your hope in any party, any person. Put your hope and trust in the Lord, because what Israel is doing is they're rejecting the Lord, and they want to be like the nations, and what we're going to do is we're going to continue to reject the Lord and try to be like the nations, and we're going to try to solve our problems through human effort, not really seeking the only true answer, which is the Lord. You don't have to clap. I mean, what if this is what we said? Not Lord. Make America great again. But what if we said, Lord, forgive your church. Lord, call us to repentance. Lord, give us brokenness. Lord, purify us. What if that's what we really cared about? Living a life that honors him. Obeying his word. Seeking his face. My fear is, like Israel, they continue to press away from the Lord, and the Lord continues to allow them to pursue those things. And many in the church continue to push away from the Lord, and he allows them to pursue after the desires of their heart, and it's leading to destruction. When the people cry out, Lord, give us a king, our answer should be, we have a king. His name is Jesus. Can you say that? Do you really believe that? Is Christ your king? Or is the government, or even worse, are you your king? My prayer for me is that I would be able to say, Christ is my King and is our King. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is heavy because we see consequences of you giving people over to their flesh desires. And Lord, all around us, there are people who claim the name of Christ, who are pursuing fleshly desires. And Lord, it is destroying lives and families, and it's ruining the testimony of Christ. And we're worried about lost people and what they're doing and making judgments. But Lord, really, we need to examine our own hearts, our own lives. And so, Lord, if we've been acting like our own king, if we've been pursuing our own desires, if our heart is to be like everyone else, to be like the nations, to do the sins, to watch the shows, to whatever it is, Lord, that's in our heart, to be like everyone else, to not stick out, Lord, would you convict us? You've called us to be distinct, to be different, to be holy, to be set apart, to not be entrapped by the things of this world. Lord, please do not give us over to the desires of our heart that do not honor you. Do not remove your hand of protection, but Lord, instead, like a father, bring us to godly discipline and repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.